Maybe I'll just have to fight it by hand here tonight. So, very good. So, again, we're going to look at effective evangelism through the survey. Now, Kurt Witzig put this together, but I've adapted it to the way I present the gospel. So, again, there's a lot of different ways that you can present the gospel, but I want to show you tonight how I present the gospel. And this is kind of how I did it up in Seward. And so someone had asked about what does the outlay of our booth look like here? So as I think of that, now I'm trying to get this to work. Wait a minute here. Here's what my problem is right there. So this is just a simple tent there. This happens to be at the Ramsey County Fair, and we have this sign up there that says, "Have you done the survey yet?" And oftentimes when people come to the fair, they're going by, and somebody will stand out front and barker them just like they do at the other booths at the fair. "Hey, are you interested in doing a spiritual viewpoint survey? We want to know what you think about some spiritual issues." We ask them if they're interested, and again, you know, 1,000 people go by, and you get one or two people to come in, and that's how it is. But along with this sign, we have this John 3:16 explained sign up. And this sign will be over at the State Fair. Duluth has John 3:16 illustrated, so we'll have one of those outside and one inside at the State Fair over there. So this is over at the Ramsey Fair. Here Aaron's talking to somebody that stopped. We just have a couple of tables there, and there's John Morn and Rick Thorson. I think Kevin and Debbie, my daughter, have their back to us there. So there's one shot of them, and here's another shot again of the booth with people being talked to by Rick there. So people wanted to know about the booth and what it's like. It's just a simple tent, a pop-up tent. And this is probably what we'll have, something like this at the State Fair, only they have a much bigger tent. So we'll be using the back part of their tent, and they're going to try to funnel people to us in light of that. So you can take your Bibles and open them to Luke 24 tonight to begin with here. So I just want to mention that, okay? Oftentimes at the fair, sometimes during the day when there's nobody there and I'm there, the only person there, I'm out front barking. And then when I get someone to come in, I just take them back and say, "Well, come on in, sit down, let me talk to you a minute. Welcome to the fair, my name is Dave and we're glad you're here and your name is," and I get their name, and then I would write their name down on that yellow sheet. We'll look at that yellow sheet here in just a minute. So we just want to invite them in. We want to be friendly. We want to be gracious to them. We want them to be really feel welcome from time to time. So sometimes we've been so busy in the booth that we usually have three tables going. Kevin's sitting back by a third table back there. But sometimes we have three tables going, and it's really busy, plus the rock band's up and back on the stage playing loud music, and oh, it's tough to hear. And if somebody in the booth like me has a loud, dynamic voice, nobody else can hear the people that they're talking to. Dan Mosier talks quietly, and he's very subtle. And that's the way Dan talks to his people. He can talk to people 45 minutes sometimes. They get into some great conversations, but he's very successful. So everybody has a difference of how they do that. So when they come in, we have them sit down across from us, just like they're doing here. And we say, "So we wanted to ask you some questions first to kind of see where you're at here." And this yellow sheet is all about. If you didn't get a sheet, they're over there on the table. You need to get a sheet. I'm just going to go through this here really quickly here. But before that, let's ask a couple questions here. Let's ask the questions, why do we evangelize even in the first place? That's a good question. Well, the fair season's right around the corner, and this is good training for everyone to come to be familiar with the method that we use to preach the gospel and to share Christ with people. We use John 3:16 because it's a familiar verse. The masses of people, even if they're Catholic or they're Lutheran or whatever they are, they've heard John 3:16, but they don't know how that relates to them in the Christian life. So the question is, why should we evangelize? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons here. We seek to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ and how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. We do it because Christ has commanded it of his followers in his post-resurrection appearances and to his disciples, note with me, Mark 16:15. He said to them, after he was risen from the dead, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. Then in John 20, in a parallel passage, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me into the world, I'm now sending you, the apostles, into the world as well. So this is, again, God is sending us, and we're going under His command, under His authority. Keep in mind, God has to draw the people. God has to convict the people. God has to save the people. We are just channels to give the message of the gospel. So the weight of the work is on God, which is where it should be. That takes a lot of pressure off us. We don't have to worry so much about that. Notice Jesus' words here in Luke 24, verses 46 through 49 here. This is with the strangers on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached," notice, "preached in his name to all nations, not administered, but preached, proclaimed, okay, to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Notice he made the apostles witnesses to tell others of the saving message of the gospel. And this is very, very important. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." When is that going to happen? "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Okay? This is very important. So the gospel is the only message of salvation that we have that saves from the penalty of sin. So let me just jump ahead here a verse. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power, the dynamite of God to bring people to salvation. But it's for everyone who believes, it's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Thus, faith in Christ is the only response that God will honor for salvation. So in light of the fact that they were to wait in the city of Jerusalem, Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," disciples, "to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Even in Minneapolis and St. Paul, that's exactly right. God wants to use us to share the gospel of grace with His people, with the people that He wants to save right here in Minneapolis and St. Paul. So how is this to be accomplished? Not in our own strength, but only through the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus gave the Great Commission, but He told them to wait until they receive power from on high. So we're not doing this in our own strength. That's where prayer comes in. That's where looking to the Lord and depending upon Him comes in, so that we can be witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit that will empower us to do His will. This is very, very important. Well, what does a witness do, Dave? Well, he tells others what he knows about whatever. And since this is what the Lord wants, we are to do His will, and He gives us the opportunity to do so at county fairs in the summer, which is good practice for you. And that's where we're practicing tonight, as well as any time that you can talk to someone and say, "Let me show you how you can know you go to heaven." You can sit down and you can show them this simple but very effective method to show them that. And this is why we seek to do this at the county fairs each summer and at every opportunity we have. Next week, the Washington County Fair begins. And we need to go over this tonight as a refresher to most and to inform those who are new to the method that we use. Now, there's a lot of methods to use in evangelism. There's the Romans Road, there's the good news, bad news, and all kinds of other methods and other kinds of verses to use. But if you're going to be at the booth and work for our church here or at the Crossroads Bible Chapel, we want you to use this method. We just think it's really effective, and I just think it's really very good. So I'm going to use the guy by the name of Felix tonight. He walked into the fair. He said he'd do the survey. He's coming to sit down with me. I get out the yellow sheet, and I write his name right in that box up there because I want to remember his name. You're hearing names right and left. If you don't write that name down, what was your name again? You forget their name. You need to write their name down there. And I go through this rapidly because I want to get a feel for where they're at. Did you grow up with any sort of spiritual church background? Put a Y down for yes and N down for no. Do you believe that there's one God, many gods, no God, or you're not sure? And let them tell you, because I had people from Indonesia tell me, well, we believe in many gods. You know, they're Hindu. And I knew they were, and this guy got saved when I talked to him. Do you believe there are moral absolutes? Young people don't know what that means. You know, there's a definite right and wrong in the world. They don't want to be told anything is wrong. So I sometimes have to use extreme examples to them. If I came to your house and shot your parents and raped your sister, is that right or wrong? Oh, that's wrong. So you do have a standard of right and wrong. That's all we're asking. Are you going to train your kids when you have them right from wrong? Well, sure, I'm going to do that. Then you do believe in a moral absolute. You have a standard, and that's what God has. And I'm just trying to find out where they're at here in this thinking. Have you ever personally done something you know to be wrong? Yes. Are there consequences for doing wrong? Yes. What is grace? And this is the stumper for a lot of people. And I'm going to say Felix isn't sure, so I just put a question mark there. And I'm not trying to hassle him. There's no right or wrong answers. Whatever you say, I'll write down here, because I like to know what they're thinking. You think there's a heaven and a hell? Most would say yes. Some would say no. Then flip it over. These are the big questions on the back. What do you think your personal chances are of making it to heaven from 0 to 100% right now? If you died, would you go? Oh, and they look at that question and they take a little bit of time, and most put down 50 to 90% certain they'd go. Okay, the next question. Hey, if you believe you might go to heaven, why would God let you in? Well, I tried to do good, and I pray, and you know, I haven't done any huge whopper sins. And so those are some things that I hear sometimes, and I write those down there. Number 10 is a crucial question. Do you believe that heaven is a free gift, and I underline free gift, or something you have to earn, and I underline earn? And whatever they tell me, I circle it. So I know we've got a record, and I circle the 80 to 90 or the 50 to 90% on top, so I know what they've said in the past. And then sometimes they don't even believe the Bible, and I'd say, well, you know, if I ask this question, how important is the Bible when it comes to what you believe? Well, I don't believe the Bible at all. I'll take Felix's example here. Well, I just say, well, we're a Christian organization here. We're a Christian church. We're trying to show people how they can know they're going to heaven. Would you, if I could show you in the next 10 minutes how you could know that you could go to heaven, would you be willing to listen to me for 10 minutes? It'll be well worth your while if you're willing to listen and mentally engage with me. So once the survey is complete, you know somewhat where they're at, and you could say what I just said. So this is important information to understand and to note, and this kind of gives you a feel for where they're at there. So now as we think again of the gospel diagram here, this is put together by Duluth, and I used theirs, but I changed a few things on here because I wanted to kind of go, and I don't even use these next four slides when I present the gospel, but Kurt has these on here. There's the context. It's set in God's plan. It's all about God and what we need to know. So I'm highlighting God here in this plan. Second part is the content. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here, okay? What's the content? So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, featuring his love for a lost mankind here, okay? Number three, there's the response. Man's only right response is whosoever believes in him. That's the response that you want to get from these people. That's the only right response. And the result then is the promise of eternal life here, okay? So I always tell people, you know, when we present this, and I don't use these four words, I just go right to the purple sheet, but I've got these on here because Kurt likes to use those four words, and he has those four words on there. So I put the yellow sheet aside, and I pick up the blue sheet. The blue sheet is the sheet that's going to show them how to go to heaven, and I've got pictures here on my PowerPoint that can help you to understand this by the grace of God here. So I just read them. I said, let's look at this verse. I said, you know, if you could squeeze the Bible down into one verse, John 3:16 is the verse that people need to hear. Even at college football games, college kids stand up in the end zone and hold up a sign that says John 3:16. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, I've seen that, Felix would say, you know. I'd say, well, this is the message they're trying to get out, and this is the message we'd like to share with you here tonight at the fair. Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but could have eternal life. Now, when I talk to them, they're looking at this sheet, and I'm saying, now notice this verse, and I go over here to the word perish, and I underline it, and I said, this verse implies that people are in danger of perishing. And it also implies, underline eternal life, that people don't have eternal life. Felix, you told me you're only 50 to 90% sure you have eternal life. You're one of those people. I'd like to help you to know how you could have eternal life here by the grace of God here tonight here. So let's get to the texting again. Texting, the context set in God's plan, again on the front side of your sheet. And you can write these things down. Everything I say up about the Ten Commandments there, I don't think you should write down because I never do those things. But Kurt has it on here, so you can just understand again where we're at here. So let's look at the context for a few minutes as we view the diagram. Since the verse starts with God, that's the line I use. That's where I always begin with people. So I go over here. I don't know if I can get my pen to work here. Let's see if I can get it to work. Yes, I think it's going to work. Look at there. It works right here. So as we go over to there, the first thing I said, the verse begins with God, but we believe that there's only one God. My handwriting is not the best here. But the New Testament teaches and talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do a much better job when I'm writing flat on paper. You'll have to bear with me there. Have you heard of that? Yeah, I've heard of that. I've heard that there's the triune God there. Okay, the number one attribute of God here. Well, first of all, before we go over there, let's go back over here to the world. On the other side over here is the world. That's where that circle is, because God so loved the world. Now, he didn't really love the world, but he loved the people in the world. And here you are, Felix, put his name right down there because you want them to understand and you want him to see where he fits into this plan. And I oftentimes say, what's this business on this purple sheet all about? I said, we're going to diagram this verse and help to explain to you how you can know for sure you have eternal life. Okay? So, again, as we work our way through this, let's go back and talk about God for a minute. The number one attribute of God is that he is holy. And I used to ask him, what do you think that means? But I don't even ask him anymore. I just tell him. It means that God is perfect, or he's pure. And I don't usually write that down, but I say that to them so that they know that. As a matter of fact, God is, number one, plus R, he's absolutely righteous, and he's plus J, he's absolutely just or fair. Who'd ever believe in an unrighteous and unjust God? Would you? He says, no, I'd never believe. I wouldn't either. So this is sets God apart here and makes him different than all other things. It means he's perfect. He's set apart from sin. It means he's without sin. He's absolutely righteous and justice. And that's why I want him to, and I never write out these words. I'm going to have them on written out for you here. But I have plus R and plus J. He is a righteous and just God. I want you to see that. I want them to sense the righteousness and justice of God. Now over here on the other side, here you are, Felix. You told me you've done a few things wrong on that yellow sheet. And sometimes I say, you know, I'm with you and I will write my name right down there next to him so that he doesn't feel like I'm picking on him. I don't want him to think I'm picking on him because you've done a few things wrong, again, I can't give you the same designation God has. I have to give you and me a minus R. We're not righteous. We're not just. We don't do everything all the time right. Okay? So I give you a minus R. And to prove that, God gave the Ten Commandments. So on my sheet here, I will just draw a line here. God gave the Ten Commandments, which also are a righteous standard, never to get man to heaven, but Felix, as you would measure yourself against those Ten Commandments, God would say, that you've broken some of those commandments there. Do you think that's right? Would you think that's true? Yes. So now I'm going to add some other words up there that I don't add on my presentation, but this is what Kurt has added right there. So some of the commandments are not to lie, not to steal, not to disobey your parents. And sometimes I use that one. I'd say, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Yeah. Well, the Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. Not to covet. You're not to bow down to idols. You're not to murder. You're not to commit adultery. And you're not to use the Lord's name in vain. I mean, those are simple commandments, just only, I think, 7 or 8 of the 10 commandments. So then he says, and you don't have to do this because this takes too much time on my thinking. But God says, you know, if you steal, or if you lie, you're a liar. If you steal, you're a thief. If you disobey your parents, you're really a rebel at heart, Felix. If you're coveting, you know, you're envious of others and what they have. If you're an idolater, that's not good. You know, if you're a murderer, you're hateful in your heart. If you've committed adultery, that's fornication in God's point of view. If you take the Lord's name in vain, you're really a blasphemer. So there's a lot going against you, Felix. Can you sense that you're not right before a holy God? And this whole, the law was designed to do that very thing. And that's why we need to use the law, and God used the law, to set forth the fact that he is a holy God and he has a standard that he is going to hold people to. So again, Felix, as you measure yourself against these Ten Commandments, you can see that you've sinned in your thoughts, in your words, that's a W, and your deeds. So let's add this up. What does God want you to see about yourself, and what does God want you to understand? He wants you to understand that you are a sinner. Now, every slide erases what I previously wrote on there, so you just have to keep up with what I'm doing here. I just put it right under the add-up sign on mine, that you're a sinner, and God wants you to realize you're a guilty sinner. So we're kind of setting the bad news here for him and understanding all these things. And I always tell him that the problem is there's this barrier here that stands like a wall in between. And I sometimes write S-I-N right there. I'll do that on a future slide, but I put that down. I said the problem is sin. Sin has separated us from a holy God. God is over here and he's righteous and just, and you and I are over here and we've sinned in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Now to help prove that, I said, let's look at a couple of verses on the back side of your sheet here. So let's look at some verses, and I put these verses on there. You know, if they're having a trouble understanding that God is holy, you can use Psalm 99:9. I never go to that verse. It's just there. But it's there to prove that God is holy. If someone says, show me that he's holy, you got a verse right there to show him, okay? But I said, Felix, why don't you read for me Romans 3:23 right here. What does it say? He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice this word right here, all. That includes me. That includes you. That includes everybody here in the world. Understand? He goes, yeah, I understand. Now, since God is just, he put a penalty upon sin right down here. What is the penalty for sin? For the wages, what you earn for sin in your life is the death penalty. Okay? And that's why everybody is going to die one day. We're all under the curse of sin. Matter of fact, I've gone by the cemetery and pointed out to some people, all of those people in the cemetery there were sinners. And they look at me, how can you say that? They all died. That's why. They all died. And that's why I'm going to die, and I'm way older than you, Felix. I'm 75. I'm probably going to die way before you are. You're only, 25, 30, whatever he is, okay? So we need to note that. So the wages of sin is death / separation from God. And I can't write that very well, so you can. I just put the words down there for it. You could write those words on there so that you could illustrate that to him in light of that. So in light of what I've just shown you here, we're going to go back to the front side again, and we're going to mention the fact that, again, the whole problem is this sin issue. And this sin, and I put my hand right on the paper and say, this sin is a barrier that stands between God, who's righteous and holy, and Felix, you, who are a guilty sinner. And I just say, look back for a moment at Isaiah 59:2 on the back side there. I think it's, maybe it's not here. Let's see. Maybe it's not on this sheet. Is it on there? Third one down. Oh, that's the wages of sin is death. Okay. One above. Okay. Well, anyways, I haven't got it on my sheet for whatever reason. You must have a different sheet. Some of these sheets don't have all the same verses on. I tried to follow the sheet that I was looking at here. So again, sin has separated us. Our iniquities have separated us from God. And there's no hope. And since, Felix, since you are unrighteous, you have nothing to offer God. There's no way that you can break down this barrier of sin. And God knows that. So let's look back at the verse at the top of the page again. What does it say? It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice here, God loved the world. And matter of fact, let's take the world out of here, Felix, and let's now put your name right here. God loved Felix. Let's try to make this as personal as I can for the person I'm talking to. That's why I wrote their name down. So I wouldn't forget their name. I want them to feel God's love towards them. Okay? For God so loved Felix that he gave his only begotten Son here. This is amazing. This is exactly what God has done for you and what God has done for me here. So this is important to understand and note. So as we think of that again, let's look at a verse on the back here. Let's look at Romans 5:8 here, what this verse says. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a great verse. Felix, what does it mean to demonstrate? And he usually says, well, it means to show. Exactly. God is showing his own love, and who is it towards? It's towards you and me. It's towards us. You and Dave and you, Felix. That's who it's towards. And notice, he did that while we were still sinners. In other words, while we were separated from God by sin, God basically said this. If I don't go down there for Felix, he deserves death and he's going to go to hell. If I don't go down there for Felix, he hasn't got a chance. And this is the good news that someone had to show me one time because I didn't understand this as well. So God devised a plan in his love, and I point back to that love, and I even sometimes explain to them here, let's see, well, this, first of all, I'm getting ahead of myself. Because we deserve death, we are facing hell here, or the lake of fire. And again, let's see if I've got one other point here. Well, just this separation again that we're setting forth here, okay? So then the content of this passage talks about what he's done here. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The content features his love for a lost mankind. It's zeroing in on the love that God has for you and that God has for me here, okay? So as we go back to this particular aspect here, as I point out from John 3:16 that God loves you, I want to him to emphasize and see that this love is a character of God as well. God is a God of love. Felix, he doesn't want you to perish. He didn't want me to perish. And that's why he devised a plan that could save us and rescue us by the grace of God. And that's why people need to sense this. And that's why these two arrows here kind of show up here indicating that we are, and I usually have these guilty sinners right under the line here where I've added up our unrighteousness, thoughts, words, and deeds. We're guilty sinners. We deserve death and pointed down here to hell, that God would be very just to send us all to hell because we have violated his standard. We have broken his law. And I want him to sense that, so I want to slide him out in his thinking on thin ice. I want him to sense that he's lost in sin here, okay? And that's why that's very, very important to understand here. Now this means, what is meant by this, by the word perishing, that's what this means, that again, going to hell is the idea of what it means to perish forever. It implies that people are in danger with God. And that's why it's important to understand this by the grace of God as best we can. And that's why God has provided a plan. He's going to send his son to earth to die on the cross. So I'm reading John 3:16 up here on top. I don't have it on this PowerPoint slide here. But again, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So God now gave, and I write that right here in that arrow. Who did he give? He gave his son. God said, I need to go down there for Felix, or Felix doesn't have a chance. So God came down to earth in the person of God the Son. Okay? Came down in the person of God the Son. And this is very important for us to understand and to note. God is holy. God is a God of love. And God so loved the world, he loved you, Felix. And how did he demonstrate that? He gave his only begotten Son to this lost world. So Jesus came, lived a perfect life, demonstrating who he was by his teaching and miracles. Then he went to the cross. Now, why was that necessary? Because the wages of sin is death. I've showed you that on the back page there, remember? Either we pay for the wages of sin and go to hell, which means we can never get out forever, or an adequate substitute. God himself could come down and bridge that barrier of sin for us on the cross. And this is very important to understand and to note. Okay? So, well, what did he die for? Well, he died here, and I usually just put a line on the bottom, a slash for burial, and then an arrow up. I don't write died and rose again. But that's the gospel message. But notice now, we're tying Christ's death to what? To our death down here. And this is important since we deserve the death penalty. Jesus died in our place so that we can go free. And that's why I recommend that you practice this a few times. I got a whole bunch of sheets here that you can practice on if you've not done this at home. If you want to be involved in evangelism, this is a very effective method here. Okay? He died for our sins upon the cross. How many sins did he die for? He died for all sins. And when he hung upon the cross, he said, it's finished, which means all sins have been paid in full. And if that's true, Felix, and if Jesus has paid for all of your sins, and now I often write, he died for sins past, sins present, and sins future. And this is really important, future sins, because Felix, your sins and my sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. So he had to die for future sins, or this would not be a good news message for you today. He paid for all sins, and he paid this penalty in full. And this is absolutely amazing. And since his payment is important, as a matter of fact, the resurrection here is very important because it indicates that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in heaven are now satisfied. The biblical word is propitiation, that God is satisfied with what Christ has done upon the cross, and he has satisfied the very justice of God, paying the sin debt penalty for us once and for all upon the cross. So since God is a just God, he must punish sin, and he could pour out his wrath upon us, but instead he poured out his wrath on a substitute, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us to save us from our sins. And I want him to know that. I want him to sense this, and I want him to see this. And I think when you talk to people, they're starting to connect the dots here. They're trying to see, because I'm emphasizing substitution here. I'm emphasizing the love of God here. God loves you, Felix. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. God has found a way to save your soul by the grace of God. And we haven't even gotten to that word yet, grace. This is absolutely amazing. So God is now satisfied, and sometimes I say to people like Felix, if God is now satisfied with what Jesus Christ did, what does Felix think about Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied with what he's done on the cross for your sins there? But I oftentimes don't rush that question. I try to watch the people I'm talking to. I'm trying to feel them out. I'm trying to sense where they're at. And you know, when I have four boys that are teenagers, one of them's looking around and trying to find every girl in a halter top that's going by in the fair, where usually one or two of those boys are plugged in. Those are the ones I'm turning my attention to, because those are the ones I'm sensing want to understand this like nobody else does. I just say to those guys, if you want to go, you can go. Let them go, because they're not ready yet. They need some time. They need to fail a little bit in life. That's what they need to do, like I did, and screw their life up and realize how really sinful they are. So at this time now, I'll turn over the purple sheet again to the back side. And again, we've looked at Romans 5:8 here again, but let's look at it one more time. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, notice Christ died for or on behalf of us here, Felix. This is important to understand and to note. Notice Hebrews 2:9 here, Felix. Read it to me. But we see Jesus. Jesus is the key here. Focus on him. I tell them that. That he, by the grace of God, now here's that word you couldn't answer, the grace of God, I asked you about on that yellow sheet, and I'll explain it in just a minute here, that he might taste death for who? For every man, woman, and child. Do you think that includes you, Felix? Yeah, I think it includes me. Now, I hardly ever go to 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel verses. They're there, and if you want to use them, you can use them, but I don't use them. What do you use? I like 1 Peter 3:18. And this is how I explain 1 Peter. Notice. For Christ also suffered, notice, once for sins. He got the job done. The just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's Felix and Dave. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. Only God can bring us to God. Jesus was God. You need to have that in your thinking. How did he do it? Being put to death in the flesh, he died upon the cross, but made alive in the spirit, he rose again from the dead. There's the gospel message, 1 Peter 3:18. I love that verse. It just says it, and it says it very, very well here to help understand what this is all about. So who solved the problem of sin? Christ did. Who do we owe a whole lot of thanks to? Jesus Christ, as he paid in full our sin debt penalty on the cross. This is very important to understand. So let's just review again here for a minute. So sin is the issue, again, but God loved us. He didn't want us to perish. He found a way to save us in his righteousness and justice. And he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth and died for that sin barrier on the cross. So he died and he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel message. And that death is tied to our death in the sense that we deserve the death penalty. We should go to hell forever and never get out. But instead, God gave himself, his only Son, to die on the cross so that we can go absolutely free at this time. And this is the fact that when he died upon that cross, he died for all sins. He said, it's finished, which means our sins are now paid in full. Now, this is amazing. This is good. And that's why our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. Sometimes I say, well, how can you go to heaven? They say, well, I believe in God. I said, that's not good enough. God became a man in the person of Jesus. You have to focus on Jesus to go to heaven. You have to be saved. So in light of that, I'm thinking, what else have I got here on this? God was satisfied with what Christ has done. Now are you satisfied? Okay. So let's go to this next section. Let's flip back to the other side here. Let's skip that. Let's go to the response. The response is where we want to go to next. What should be our response to all this? Our response to all this should be to believe in him. Our response, man's only response, only acceptable response, is not to ask Jesus into your heart, not to come forward, not to raise a hand, not to make a commitment to Christ, but to believe in him, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paying for our sins once and for all here. So again, as we think of this diagram where we should be, God is asking, and I point back up here to John 3:16, and I underline we're to believe in him. Who is the him? Oh, it's God. No, it's God the Son. And I point them I have to keep pointing them back to them because they aren't always focused on this and understanding this. So God wants you to believe in His Son or to have faith in His Son. So that's what you need to have. You need to, I can write the word believe there. You can put the word faith there. Whatever works in your perspective. But what does it mean to believe? Well, it means to trust or rely on the object that God wants for you. And sometimes I say, you know, you came in here and sat down. You put your faith in that chair when you sat down. And that chair is holding you up. You believed it would hold you up or you wouldn't have sat in that chair. Well, that chair can't get you to heaven. So we need to put our faith in the right object here. And that's why I point them right back to Jesus Christ and say, this is the object of faith that you need to put your faith in. So another way of putting it is to receive Christ as your personal Savior. So if you tell them to believe in Christ, to have faith in Christ, to trust in or rely upon Christ, or to receive Christ, they all mean the same thing. And those are all acceptable answers here that people need to understand and note that they can have in their Christian life here. So what else am I got here on this PowerPoint here? Okay, so you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now notice back up here, God is saying up in the upper left-hand corner when it comes to the law again, God does no longer, when you trusted Christ, God no longer sees you as a liar, as a thief, as a rebel, as envious, as an idolater, as hateful, as a fornicator, as a blasphemer. Kurt puts that on here. I don't do any of that on my presentation. It's just too much. I don't have the time to do that. I want to get this guy saved and move him out and get the next person in here that I want to be saved. So this is important. Now why isn't he going to hold those things against me? Because Christ's death on the cross paid your sin debt penalty in full. This is the good news of the gospel. So here is the place where we need to say some more things about grace and about faith here. And that's why I take him again to the backside here. And I bring them to Ephesians 2:8 and 9 here. Look at this marvelous verse that God has sent forth. Let's read it. For by grace, here's that word again, you can be saved, and here's your part, Felix, what is it? It's simply, and I make him tell me. And I underlined it for him, it's through faith. He goes, like, wow, this is really easy. Notice, Felix, it's not of yourselves, and I cross yourself out. It's the gift of God. It's not an earned reward. It's not of works lest anyone should boast and go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, look at me, look who I am. So the word grace means, and you could write this in there, undeserved favor. God's kindness towards those who deserve just the opposite. That's too much, so I just use undeserved favor, but because my handwriting is so terrible, I'm not going to write it on there, okay? But let's talk about this word grace for a minute. You didn't quite know what that word meant on the other side here. So let's go back here. I don't know if I'm off my rocker here on my... I think I got to go back here for a minute. So what I do on mine is I write the word grace right here. G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. I write that right out. And I have a hard time writing it out, so I want them to see what grace means, because he doesn't know what it means. So I say to him, do you understand what this word is saying? God has the ability to forgive your sins, but the justice of God said somebody had to pay the death penalty. And who did? And I pointed out to him so he can see, oh, yeah, Jesus did. He died on the cross, which satisfied the justice of God, and now God can save any sinner who's willing to put his faith and believe in him. So God is going to offer you, and this gift is going to come in up here on this, but I like to put it right here. What's the gift of God? There's a ribbon on top. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, Felix, why do you need eternal life? Because as a guilty sinner who's broken God's law, you are facing eternal death. You deserve death. And you are facing eternal death, and you are in desperate need of eternal life. I kind of wrote all this out here on my sheet. I can do it easy when I sit down at home and do it, and I can do a neat job, but when I'm writing on this thing that's bouncing up and down, I have a heck of a time doing it. So I've got it right here, God's riches at Christ's expense. So I oftentimes say, you know, and I write right down here in the corner, lost in sin. You walked in here, lost in sin. I write that right there. You can now walk out of here because of what we understood, and I write here, saved by God's grace through Christ. God is offering you the gift of eternal life. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to be saved by the grace of God. So I write that right down here, but let's go ahead here, back here to this diagramming here. I probably didn't get everything synced just right. So what's the result? That we should not perish, but we should have everlasting life. The result is God's promise of not perishing in hell or the lake of fire, but of possessing eternal life as a free gift of God here. So here we are again. God now is offering you, and I have the word grace here on this one part right here, and I've got my gift that I wrote here, but on this particular slide, the gift of eternal life slides in right there. On my hand, on my piece, there never seems to be enough room to put it there, so I always put it right here, not here. Just the way I do it. So that's just the way it is, and it's just the way I do it. So this is the way I present the gospel to these people so that they can understand it and get it once and for all and have it for themselves, okay? So the result here of believing all this is that we should not perish but have everlasting life. God is giving eternal life to believing sinners as a free gift. Now, why do you need eternal life? Because as a guilty, hell-bound sinner, you only have temporal life by nature. You told me you're only 50% sure you're going to heaven. Those are not very good odds here. But as a guilty sinner, you're in danger of perishing. You're in danger of eternal death. This is why Christ came. He came to save you from a hell you deserved to a heaven you don't. And since it's all by grace, salvation is then a gift of God. And that's why we make this look like a gift, like a Christmas present to you. You know, if someone gives you a gift, do you pay or do they pay, Felix? Well, they pay. Exactly. So you don't have to pay. Besides, as in, still on my thing here, as an unrighteous sinner, you have nothing to pay with. And I'm trying to drive that home to him to get him to see this once and for all. Okay? This means now, and I draw this right on this list here, that if you trust Christ, God will cancel hell for you. You don't have to perish ever again. Secondly, if you're willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ or come to Christ and believe in him, you get the gift of eternal life and you have a home in heaven with God forever. Felix, do you see how simple this really is? You told me earlier you're only 80% certain of going to heaven or 50%. What do you think now? And you have to give them some time sometimes to think this through. And they're thinking this through. And if they're not mentally engaged, just say, well, thanks for stopping in. And you have a great time at the fair tonight. It's a beautiful night. Enjoy your night at the fair. Thanks for stopping in and listening to me what I had to say. Because if they're not mentally engaged, you're just talking to the piano here. It doesn't matter. But if they're mentally engaged, and they usually are, if they're sitting down, you're thinking this is the 1% that God wants you to talk to and to present this message to on this particular night. So I always say that Jesus Christ here is the key. He's the link. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the man Christ Jesus. He's paid for all sins. Your sins are paid in full. God is satisfied with what Jesus did. What do you think of Jesus? Are you willing to trust him, to rely upon him? You know, no church can give this to you. No sacrament can give this gift of eternal life to you. No pastor has ever said, I guarantee you heaven because you've been baptized, catechized, confirmed in our church. That can never happen. Only God can give eternal life. And God became a man to die to pay that penalty so you could go free once and for all. Now God is so sure of this, this is what he has to say here. And I take him now to 1 John 5:13. And I say, Felix, God is speaking, and he says, these things have I written to you And I put his name right in there, Felix. And whosever name, I use their name. But there's a condition. What's the condition? Who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know right now with 100% certainty that you have eternal life. God is so sure of what I have shown you that you can be 100% certain that you have eternal life if you would be willing to what? Believe in him. Trust him as your personal Savior. Okay? Now, I said, Felix, do you understand this? And then he goes, yeah. You think you have this? And he sometimes says, yeah, I think I have this. And if I'm not sure he has it, then I take him to John 5:24. This is Jesus speaking, Felix, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, number one, that's not on your paper, he has everlasting life right now. Number two, he shall never come into judgment or condemnation in the future ever again. And number three, he's passed from a state of death to a state of life. And Felix, when you sat down here, you were in a position of spiritual death. The word passed is in the perfect tense, which means he's passed from death unto life. And the Bible calls this being born again. Have you ever heard of that, Felix? Oh yeah, I've heard of that. Now I can begin to understand what that means and what that is really all about. So I want him to see that. And so and I can also show him 1 John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So oftentimes, and after it's all said and done, I just say, now look at this sheet. God said it. Jesus did it. Felix, if you believe it, that should settle it. I mean, even at the fair, I'm in my short sleeves, I say, notice there's nothing up my sleeve here. This isn't a trick, because they're waiting for the punchline. They think, this is just too simple. But other kids are, they're just glued in. They're getting it. They're connecting the dots in their thinking. And they're just running off to tell their friends, come out over here. I want you to listen to what this guy has to say. And they bring other kids, oftentimes, if you can get them to sit down, to listen to this message so that they can be saved. It's absolutely amazing. So, okay? And sometimes I say this, you know, I haven't shown you anything you probably didn't already know. I bet you knew that God was holy. Oh, yeah, I knew that. I bet you knew that you were a sinner. Oh, I knew that. I bet you knew that Christ came and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Yeah, and I bet you knew that hell was for sinners. But did you know that you were going, well, I sensed that I wasn't right with God. I said, that Felix, that's why I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew I had broken most of God's commands up here. And I thought, but what I didn't really understand is this word grace here. God's riches at Christ's expense, that God would do for me what I couldn't do for myself. And all I had to do was put my faith and trust in him. And God has given to me this at a free gift. Look at the verse again. For God so loved Felix that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, if Felix believed in him, number one, Felix should not perish. God will cancel hell for you. But number two, you can have eternal life as a free gift from God. This is a no-brainer. That's what I tell people, and I just say, you would be silly and foolish not to think this through. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. And God wants you to have this once and for all for sure here. So again, I'm trying to think about where I'm at in my notes here again. Talk to you about all of these things. So this is some finishing touches I put on. And this is not on your handout. I'm just going to talk to this young man here if he's still holding out on me. And I don't see the light in his eyes. Felix, you sat down with me a few minutes ago with only a 50 to 80% chance of going to heaven. Yeah, that's true. From God's perspective, you were lost in sin. You sense that at all? And I'm trying to plead with them to get saved here, okay? God has made you an incredible offer here at the fair via his word. And I've just shown you verse after verse after verse from God's word. I mean, I can't save anybody at the fair or anything, but you can get saved right here at the fair. An incredible offer here tonight for you to think about this. Okay? You can walk away saved by God's amazing grace if you would believe just what John 3:16 says to you. What is it saying, Felix? For God so loved you, Felix, that he gave his only begotten son to die in your place. God doesn't want you to perish in hell, but he wants you to believe what he has provided for you and every guilty sinner in the world. He says, well, why aren't you telling people this? I said, that's why we're here at the fair. We paid for this tent and we paid for this material. We're trying to get people to understand and we can't get people to sit down. Felix, you're sat down. There's hope for you. You've heard the message here and this is what you need to do. And I sometimes say to this because he's a holdout. What is keeping you from believing this incredible offer of eternal life and a future home in heaven? What's holding you back? I don't know. And you know, friends, I had to hear this message time and time again. And I don't know if it was presented to me really cloudy at first, but I didn't get it at first. And I needed to hear this message over and over. And sometimes people came by, they come by and they say, yeah, we talked to you last year. Do you mind if I sit down and hear it again? I said, no, come on in. They want to hear it again. They want assurance for their salvation. So I said, let's go over it again. So for Felix, I said, well, Felix, if you're not going to believe that this is a terrible mistake, I have to show you one more verse. It's on the bottom of the back page there. And this is what it says. What condemns you, Felix? He who believes in him is not condemned. So people who believe in Christ are not condemned, but he who does not believe, that's you, Felix, he's condemned already. Now, why is that? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's amazing. And that's why, Felix, if you leave here and don't believe this, your condemnation is on your shoulders because you refuse to believe. How simple is it to believe? I mean, when you drove here tonight, you believed those people coming the other direction would stay on their side of the yellow line. You operate by faith all the time, but you've never trusted Christ to save you. You know, and sometimes they're lit up by this time. They're excited. They get up and give you a hug sometimes, shake your hand. I sometimes say, well, was it worth this 20 minutes? We took more than 10. Oh, this was great tonight. Thanks very much for being here and talking to me about this. Absolutely amazing here. Okay, four main points of John 3:16 diagram are the context, how that God, the content, gave his only begotten son to die for our sins, the response that whoever believes in him, the result should not perish but have eternal life. And this is how I present it. I don't take the time I've taken with you tonight because I've gone slow. I'm trying to add this up, and there are more purple sheets over there. If you want to take a few home and practice it, you can do that. But again, we'd love to have you come out to the fairs and sign up and get involved in fair evangelism. And, you know, if you have a chance to share this with your family, you know, our pastor showed us how we can know for sure we're going to heaven. You mind if I show you? And you can sit down and draw this diagram out with your family and talk to them, and hopefully they can understand it. And if they're refusing to believe it, or if they get up in the middle and walk away and say, well, thanks for listening. You have a great night at the fair. We're glad you could stop out, and we're glad you could come in. Have a good evening. And let them go. What else can you do? You can't do anything. But those that are listening, those that are plugged in and watching, they are really plugged in and watching. Ask anybody here who's done it and led some people to the Lord. And again, you know, I don't know where they're going to go, and sometimes you know, we have a lot of other things at the fair. AIDS, like it is finished. Religion says Jesus Christ did 90%. You must do your 10%. But God says Jesus did 100%. So we've got that. And here on this side of this, we've got what are you trusting and relying in to get to heaven? Good church membership. Ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus Christ, water baptism. Avoid big sins. You should only be trusting in Jesus Christ. Can you see the difference? Religion says this, Christianity says this. If you want to talk about some Christian life issues, we have the three tenses of salvation, aids to help you to talk about people. Well, you're asking me now about the second tense of the Christian life. I'm talking to you tonight only about justification. That's all we're presenting here tonight. Because we trust if you get saved, the Spirit of God will come within you, and the Spirit of God will direct you. But if you want to come to our church, we'd love to have you come to our church. So we're going to give you this John 3:16 booklet free of charge that has the same diagrams that we've just described for you. And I'm going to circle on the back side here. You go to gracegospelbiblechurch.org. That's our website. You'll find out where our church is. And if you want to come out and join us, we'd love to have you come. I'd love to teach you more about the Word of God. It's right there. We have salvation tracts that we have that are available to give to people. If they're stuck on sin in their Christian life, you know, we have this family of God and fellowship of God diagram to explain to people the difference between the forever family of God, the outer circle, versus fellowship with God, the inner circle, and how sin in our Christian life can take us out of fellowship, but never get us out of the forever family, because once saved, always saved. Okay? Backside, before salvation and after salvation. Things that you can use, and you can be looking at these things, and here I got this picture here again of this man standing who's trusted Christ. He's standing under the cross, and Jesus Christ is a holy God. He's loved us, and his justice has all been satisfied, and God now sees us in the shadow of the cross. So we have a lot of things right there that you can use. Don has his own package of stuff. He's got his own stuff. But again, some do's and don'ts at the fair, okay? Good works for salvation is Satan's counterfeit of God's grace for salvation. No one can work their way to heaven. If someone does not understand eternal security, they do not understand salvation yet. So if they say, "But yeah, but you can lose it," then you may have to talk to them about the difference between family and fellowship. They need to understand that. Once in the family, always in the family. But that doesn't mean you're always in fellowship. This is our position. This is our condition. Our condition is changing because of sin in our lives. But our position is eternal and can never change. Always keep the issue between the Bible and them, not between you and them. And be sure to rely on the Lord and His ability, not yourself. Realize the essential element of prayer. Be friendly, be pleasant, be gracious. And if they want to argue doctrine, we can have a conversation. But if it gets out of hand, say, "Well, let's just agree to disagree. Thanks for stopping in. You have a good night." And that's how I dismiss them. I said, "There's just no sense talking anymore. You are holding to this position which we disagree with. You don't have a verse to stand on. You haven't shown me any verses to stand on here. So there's no sense going on and arguing about this. Have a good night. See ya." And I just tell them that. Right out, because I don't want them to argue. And the people next door are listening to everything we're saying, and we don't want to lose it and start yelling. And that'll be especially true over at the state fair, because we have to be respectful of the Crossroads Chapel and their organization there. We're trying to fit in with them there, but we can still preach the message that I've explained to you tonight. They want that message preached. And they have some other things going on there. That's the way it is. We'll see how it works out this year. We'll evaluate and see where we're going to go beyond that. You know. Now sometimes after this is all said and done and I talk to the people, I say, "Well, especially the young people, let me give you a test now." And they go, "Oh, a test?" And I say, "Well, that's what they have to do in school. If they don't test you, how do you know that you're going to get a passing grade?" So let's just say, hypothetically, on the way home from the fair tonight, you're driving home and there's a terrible accident. You're T-boned in the intersection and a car comes right through and piles into your door and kills you. So you come to Heaven's Gate and you knock on the gate, and old St. Peter comes to the door and says, "Felix, you're here. Why should I let you in?" What would you say? They're not always sure what to say, because this is a ton of information given to them in a short 10 or 15 minute period. But many of them say, "Well, you explained to me that Jesus died for all of my sins, so he should let me into heaven, right?" I'd say, "Exactly. That's exactly right." Or I say to them, you know, I don't know what I'd say. Then I turn this paper over, the purple paper, and say, "What did we talk about here tonight? Didn't we talk about Jesus dying in your place so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell?" "Yeah. Well, then Jesus is the key." You could say, "This old guy by the name of Dave sat me down at this county fair and told me about your son Jesus. And before the accident, I chose to believe in him. And according to your word, you promised me eternal life and that I would never perish. And I'm holding it to your word. And God will have to let you in. It's simple. So I kind of help them along sometimes. You got to help them along because there's a lot of information given here that's overwhelming. You know, at the same time, they know some of this information, but they haven't connected the dots to put it together so that they could walk out of there. I said, you know, Felix, when you sat down, you said you had to earn it, number one, on the back here, and you're only 80 to 90% certain. Would you want to change your answer? Yeah, put down 100. I think they got it, if they tell me that. What are you going to do? It's simple to understand, okay? Any questions that I didn't answer? Yes, Joe? Yeah, I think if they're 15 or over about, you could talk to them. But if they're 9 and 10, I'd say, you go talk to your mother and tell her I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. And if she says it's okay, matter of fact, bring her with you and sit down here. Because we don't want to be accused of doing anything with young kids and taking advantage of them. So when they're 15 and up, 14 and up, if they're in a pack of teenagers, I'll talk to them. But there's always one or two in that pack that's tuning in. That's the person I'm focusing on because I'm watching their eyes and seeing where they're at. And I want to reach that person for Christ tonight. I want them to be saved. Okay? The others, they need to fail some more. They need to sin some more. Anybody else have a question? Good question, Joe. Thank you. Yes, Craig? Yeah, the question is if they're not quite committed and they're not interested, should you ask them to continue on? You could ask them that. Or I just will go ahead and talk to them. And if I sense they're just really disengaged and sitting back and they're shutting down, I just say, you're obviously not interested in this, so we might as well quit. Thanks for stopping. You have a good day at the fair. And I want to be gracious. I want to be kind, you know. I don't say, turn or burn. You know, that's not going to get you anywhere. No. What I meant by committed is that if they're not following the law, just to reinforce that I have their permission to continue on the presentation, if I feel that they're resisting, that I just ask them, I don't have to ask them all the time, maybe once or at most twice. Yeah. Yeah, you can do that. But some people, when they are shutting down, they just say, that's enough, I'm out of here. Okay, thanks. Have a good evening. Thanks for stopping in. Just be gracious. That's all you can do. We can't shove this down anybody. So again, remember, God has brought them. God has to convict them. God has to show them the truth. And God has to save them. We're just channels that God wants to use to reach them with the message of the gospel. Whew, it's just so nice that all the pressure's on God, but we need to be wise, kind, loving, understanding when we talk to people. And sometimes when there's been nobody at the fair on a real dead afternoon, I've talked to somebody for an hour and a half, and finally, I mean, Valerie Muth was standing next to me. I was talking to this guy. He was trying to teach me and convert me. And I said, you're not converting me. I said, I know what I believe. I said, you haven't shown me any verses of what you believe. I said, thanks for stopping in. Have a good day. We're done. And I told them we're done. So that's what you have to do with some people because they're trying to enlighten me. I've got the truth. I've got the answers. So then you'll run into Calvinists who think you have to make Jesus Lord of your life and you say, well, Jesus does want us to make him Lord, but we don't have to make him Lord to be saved. We just have to believe. What does John 3:16 say? It just says to believe in him. And most verses say that. There are a few that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. But that was just his title. He was God. He is the Lord. But we don't have to make him Lord. That's front-loading the gospel by saying you've got to do these other things before you can be saved. That's not what we're doing. We're not front-loading the gospel. Good question, Craig. Did I answer your question? So you just have to feel it out and go, and you have to run up against some toughies sometime and just say, hey, pastor, come over here and help me with this. Help me talk to this guy. He's got a question I can't answer. And if you can't answer, just say, you know, I don't have the answer to that question, but maybe somebody else in the booth here has the answer. Can I ask? And then you could ask. And then you're learning. He's learning. You're getting sharper. He's learning the word. So that's good. Okay? Time is gone. Yes, Craig? Say that again.
The exam at the end,
yeah.
I think that's really, really good.
That's good because you're really testing them. Have they got it? And especially young people, you know, they go, oh, not another test, you know, and say, well, how do I know you learned this? So here's the test, and you give them a test. So when I was up in the steward, I just would talk to these shipgoers. I'd say, let's hypothetical situation. You went back to your ship. You got a mean streak. You robbed this millionaire on the ship, and he died in the robbery. Then you fell over the side and died, and now you came to heaven. Would God let you in? Oh, they're just kind of swimming with that one as well. But I had to think of an example that I could use with those ship guys. So if you fell in over the side before you got back to Vancouver and you died, where would you spend eternity? And they sometimes struggle with that, and you think you've got it, but after you explain it to them again, you say, well, this was, you said you're only 80% sure. What do you think now? Put me down for 100. And again, I get that answer. Because now they have confidence. They have assurance. Because they're trusting the Savior, not a church, not themselves, not their behavior, Christ. Okay? Good question, though. All right, we should sing one more song. Aaron, you want to come up and play for us? This is all we are, is channels only, so I thought we'd sing this song and we can be dismissed.